Lord Jesus, we just thank You for this day that You have given to us. We thank You, God, for Your holy Sabbath, Lord Jesus. We magnify Your name. We lift You up. Lord God, we just thank You, God, that it's not just about the building, Lord God. It's about where we are. We're in Your Sabbath. We're in Your rest, Lord God. That's what's important, Lord Jesus. That's what You care about. Lord God, we're just come today to worship You, to serve You, Lord Jesus, to magnify Your name, to magnify Your law, to magnify Your holy ways. And Lord God, I'm praying right now, Lord Jesus, that You would pour out Your Spirit among the people. I'm praying, God, that every person would feel the Holy Spirit burn within their heart when the Scriptures are read, when Your Holy Spirit's being poured out. Lord God, I'm praying that You would speak every word that You won't said to these people, that it wouldn't be Kelly McDonald. It would be Yeshua HaMashiach speaking, the Anointed One, speaking through me. I pray, God, that the people would not remember my face or my voice, but they would remember Your Word. They would remember how the Spirit of God touched them, Lord God. We pray these things in Adonai Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. The title of today's sermon is The End Time Deception, Part 2. Praise the Lord. Now today we've got to just continue to talk about the story of Hanukkah. Because the story of Hanukkah reveals to us how the people of the people of God can be deceived, and there will be some or many who will be deceived in the last days. You've got to remember that in the Hanukkah story, Antiochus Epiphanes, whose name also means God manifest, he went into the temple of God and he sacrificed a pig on God's altar. Now, most people don't talk about this, but Antiochus also forced people to eat pig. He forced Jews to eat pig on pain of death, or some of his soldiers and troops and generals made Jewish people sacrifice pigs, which of course is an abomination unto God. Again, this event where you sacrifice a pig on the altar of God, it was called the abomination which makes desolate in the Word of God. Now, when the Jews recaptured the Temple Mount in 168 BC, 3 years to the day of this abomination, they began to rededicate the Temple of God, which was going to take about 8 days to accomplish. However, when they went to light the menorah, they noticed they only had 1 day's supply of oil. Because you see, it takes 7 days in order to make pressed oil out of the menorah, because you have to read the Torah and understand they wanted pressed oil. They just didn't take any kind. They wanted pressed oil that had been refined. And you can see a revelation in that, how the Sabbath, every 7 days, God is refining our character. He's bringing out more and more of His anointing every 7 days. And keeping Shabbat is the consummation of that anointing coming out of us. It's the consummation of His power growing in us. But they lit the menorah on faith. They stepped out on faith, and guess what? The oil burned for 8 straight days with a 1 day supply. This shows us the Hanukkah miracle. But it shows us also the miracle that will take place in the last days. The miracle, the true miracles of God, because you have to understand this is part two. In part one, we discussed how Satan will come with deceiving miracles and duonymous or manifestations that will appear to be from the Holy Spirit, but they will not be. And many will be deceived in that day. And so Jesus said, even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. Those who are going to follow the Antichristos. Well, I better not say that. The true miracle of God in the last days is going to happen for those who are trying to rededicate the temple of God. That's how the true miracle happened in the Hanukkah story. Those who were trying to rededicate the temple of God from the abomination which makes desolate, they were the ones who the true miracle of God happened to. Those who had ate pig, those who sacrificed pig on the altar, they were destroyed for their disobedience. So we see in the Hanukkah story how God is going to manifest the true miracle. It's for those who are rededicating the temple of God. And if you're still eating pork today, if you're still trying, if you're still desecrating the temple of God by not keeping His Shabbat, you will be deceived in the last days. Jesus said that there would be a future abomination which makes desolate. And this abomination which makes desolate would take place when the Antichristos breaks his 7-year treaty in the middle of that, as prophesied through Daniel in the book of Daniel chapter 9. But we have to understand that the manifestation of the miracles in the last days. Those who rededicate the temple of God. Rededicating to follow God's commandments. Those people who do these things receive a mark of God, and those who do not, those who desecrate the temple of God, those who commit the abomination which makes desolate, receive the mark of the beast. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 2 through 16. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 16. I don't know about you guys, but I feel the Lord in the house today. I'm just so thankful to be able to come and worship in a country where we're free to come to the house of God on Shabbat. We don't have people with guns dissuading us from coming to the house of God. We can come freely. We can come with an open mind and open heart. We don't have to worry about people betraying us and ratting us out to the government, people coming and slaughtering us. We don't have to worry about those types of things. Genesis chapter 4. Start with verse 2. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Stop right there. Let's keep reading. I've got it. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So God did not accept Cain's offering. What Cain brought to offer was not what God was looking for. God was looking for a blood sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice of the first fruits of the soil. Verse 8, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Now the mark of the beast was this mark that God placed on Cain was placed upon him because of the sin that he committed in murdering his brother. But him murdering his brother was precipitated by him offering a sacrifice that was not pleasing in God's sight. And then he hated his brother in his heart, and he actually committed the action of murder. I'm here to tell you that this is a picture and a type of what will happen in the last days. Those who make a living sacrifice that is pleasing and acceptable unto God by living the commandments of God, they are the ones who shall receive the inherited promises of God. But those who continue to offer a living sacrifice with their vessels, see, they didn't have the revelation that your body would one day become a living sacrifice. What you do in your body would imitate the temple sacrifices, the sacrifices that you make in the natural would one day be replicated in your temple. They didn't have that revelation, but it's a picture and type of what will happen in the last days. Those who continue to eat pig, who continue to break the Sabbath, who refuse to make a living sacrifice that is pleasing and acceptable in God's sight, that is pleasing and perfect will. Because right after Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that therefore, brothers, seek ye, or he says, therefore, brothers, in light of God's mercy, let us offer our bodies unto God a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable unto God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Some translations say reasonable act of worship. But then in the next verse he says, "Conform ye not unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and perfect will of God." The perfect will of God is what God wants. That's the living sacrifice that God's looking for in the last days. God's looking for a people who are going to dedicate themselves and consecrate themselves for a true sacrifice, for a blood sacrifice. Blood represents life, the life. God's looking for you to give up your life. He's looking for you to give up your sinful nature, to put it on the altar, to sacrifice what you want in order to seek His kingdom. Because I'm going to tell you, Cain, the people who act like Cain in the last days, they're going to reject the people of God. They're going to hate them in their heart. They're going to put people like us to death. But you guess what? By putting us to death, they're going to get the mark of the beast. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. I am going to speak for just a moment on the mark of the beast and the number of the beast. There is a difference. They're connected, but there's a difference. There is a distinction in the Bible. Revelation chapter 13. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 13. When I find it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, if you've read the prophetic writings, a lot of times the prophetic writings will say things like, this calls for a mind of wisdom, or let he who has wisdom, receive this from the Lord. And so this is continuing in the prophetic, the prophetic books with parallels and the language. But he said, if you have insight, calculate the number of the beast. So the number of the beast can be calculated, and it is man's number. Man was created, one of the reasons why he says this, man was created on the sixth day. Very interesting. You find this word six associated with Satan as well in the Bible. I'm not going to get, Ray Vanderlyn actually does a very wonderful teaching, I think, when he begins to talk about how the sixes that are used in Goliath's armor, when you read it in the Bible, not when you read that, when we translate it from the cubits to feet and all that, but when you just read how much it weighed, it was like 66 shekels was the weight. It's very interesting when you study the number six throughout the Bible. But he says that his number is 666. Now, it's very interesting that as we talked about last time in the first part of this sermon, the beast power is the European Union. They are the beast power. We show that unequivocally from what's going on in the world. There's no doubt about it. They are the beast power. They are the seventh resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Now, I didn't have a copy of this, but I have gone on the European Union website and I've looked up. You see, the European Union passes directives. They pass decrees. And so, I'm going to kind of paraphrase decree number 666. In the event that one European Union nation is attacked by an outside force, the member nations of the European Union, actually it says the military wing, which is 10 nations, shall then abdicate their own military power to the European Union for its use in defending fellow member nations. And if you remember reading in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, they will give, there's 10 kings who give their authority, their power to the beast for 1 hour. And again, this happens because of directive number 666. That is the number. It's a number. People get caught up in all kinds of understandings on that. However, I want to read to you what this is in the Greek. Well, actually, let me back up for a second and just explain a little bit more about the book of Revelation. Let's go over to Revelation. I believe it is chapter 17 where this is. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. And I want to get into the Greek just yet. Revelation 17, 12. The 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They will have one purpose and give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Stop right there. So what's going to happen is there is going to be an attack on the European Union. And the European Union is going to evoke directive 666, the number of the beast. And that directive 666 will then allow, I forgot one part of the directive 666. They also allows them to elect one person to be president to help direct the war or the counterattack that will come upon them. So you see how the 10 kings are going to elect. Woo, most people know Hitler was elected. They are going to choose this beast power, this king who is the seventh king from Revelation here in chapter 17. Now I want to get back to the Greek of 666. In our language, when we want to write out the word 666, you know, we write it out, right? Or if we just wanted to write 666, we would just write 666. But in the Greek language here, it's not a Greek word which means 666. It's three Greek letters which added together mean 666. Those three Greek letters are chi, xi, stigma. Now, the very interesting thing is that the middle letter, the xi, it is in the shape of a snake. But you see, the k, chi, and stigma are the first and last letters in Christ's name written in Greek. So you see, the number of the beast looks like the Christos on the outside, but in the inside, in his heart, has the heart of the snake. You see, Satan works off of appearance. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. We went into this chapter very extensively last time, and we're coming back to it now. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, Ezekiel 28, 12, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Yahweh says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardianship, for I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the firestones, etc., etc. So Satan is very pleasing to the sight. He's got these nine stones on him. And as we discussed last time, there's nine stones on Satan. There's also nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's also nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because Satan can imitate the gifts and the fruits. What's Hanukkah celebrated by? A nine-branch menorah. Praise the Lord. There's a menorah of God, but a menorah of Satan. There's a spirit of God, but a spirit of Satan. There's unclean spirits. There's Holy Spirits. Praise the Lord. But the way that he looks is very pleasing. Let me give you some examples from the Bible. Adam and Eve partook of the tree. And what does it say about Eve? She looked upon the fruit and it looked very pleasing to her sight. Desirable for gaining wisdom. And then she ate of it. Jannes and Jambres. You have to understand that, see, in the Old Testament, when Pharaoh and was getting ready, and God, well, I would say Pharaoh, but God was getting ready to release the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage, he sent Moses in there, and he sent two prophets of God, two of God's people and two leaders. But you see, there were two men who opposed him in Pharaoh's court. We don't learn about their names until 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we will go to in a moment. There were two false prophets, Jannes and Jambres. And if you remember from the story, Aaron and Moses would do a miracle. For instance, you know, they would put the staff in the water and then the blood. And then these two men would come along and they would do the exact same thing. They would make the gnats come up. And then, oh, well, they could do the same thing. They would make the frogs come up. Oh, and then they could do the same thing. So to the eye, it appeared that it was all the same. Then it got to a point where God put his foot down and said, all right, imitate this. Take the firstborn. You know, there was about seven, seven that did not inflict the Israelites that the magicians could not replicate. The ephod. Now, in the Bible, the ephod was used to help get a word. It's also called the breast piece of decision in some places. It was used to get a word from the Lord. You read about David putting on the ephod. But you see, in the time of the judges, especially during the time of Gideon, Gideon made an ephod and the people worshiped the ephod. They don't worship the God who made it. They worship, ooh, that looks pretty. Another example, the bronze snake. During the time of Moses, they were in the desert and the people had grumbled against the Lord. One of the many times they did, God sent fiery serpents upon them and in order for the people not to be healed from the sickness that the fiery serpents was putting on them, they had to look upon this bronze snake on this pole. But in the time of the kings, that snake became something that people worshipped. Again, it was the appearance. The appearance is what deceives you. The fruit of the tree looked good. There were false miracles done by Jannes and Jambres. And also in the Bible it says two witnesses are going to come in the last days. But did you know in Muslim theology there's two witnesses as well? I forget the exact term. I think they're called Dalzins or something like that. So there's going to be two witnesses who are going to teach the truth of the Word of God. And there's going to be two. Whenever God does something, Satan always opposes him. Satan always tries to imitate him. Why else do you think he was able to convince one third of the angels that he was God? It's not because he doesn't. It's not because he's so far away. No, he's very close to God. And the things that he does can imitate God very closely. That's why the Bible says when Satan lies, he speaks. He doesn't always speak the lie. It says when. There's a time when the lie will be exposed. But you see, on the outside, it's going to look very pleasing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Satan's not going to come at you. He's not going to come. Lord Jesus, help me. Wow. Woo! Thank you, Lord. There are churches today, we get so caught up in the looks. They got the nice big old steeple, which is a phallic symbol, but they got the nice draperies and adornings in their church. Sounds a lot like Laodicea. Well, we're rich and praise the Lord, we got a building fund. We could build another church if this one was torn down, etc., etc. Outwardly looks very pleasing. But when you get inside the church, you find out all kinds of. When you get inside the hearts of the people in the church, I'm going to tell you, it's not the size of your church. It's the size of the fruit of the people in the church. I want the fruit that comes from my life to be like the fruit they found in the promised land. It takes two or three angels to have to carry it. That's what happened when they went to, do y'all know the Bible or not? When they went to the promised land, to carry a cluster of grapes, it took two people. One of us could pick up one of the cluster of grapes that we find in our society now with one of our hands. It took two people. It was so heavy. And I bet that thing was bowing down too. That's the way that our fruit should be. It's not about the number of people. It's the size, not the size of the church. It's the size of the fruit of the people in the church. Because there's going to be some churches on the day of judgment who have 1,000 people, 2,000, 7,000, 15,000, 70,000. I don't know how many people show up at some of these churches, but they're going to have that many people have showed up at their church, but they will have nothing to show for the life that they live. They'll be least in the kingdom. They'll be swabbing the toilets in the kingdom of God. But there's going to be churches where there was a little Deuteronomy, where there was just a little bit of power, where there was some of God in the house of God. They obeyed His word. They did what God said. And they're going to be the kings. They're going to be the ones ruling with King Jesus on that day. They're going to be the princes who are going to be in submission to His authority. If you can't obey His authority now, you won't obey it later. How can you expect to rule then when you can't even obey the simple commandments like show up every seventh day and worship it as a sacred assembly? And if you don't show up when you could have, it is a sin, because I'm going to tell you why. It's a commanded sacred assembly. That's why the writer of Hebrews, just a few chapters after talking about Shabbat, says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but do it all the more as you see His day approaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Jesus wasn't that man showing up in that nice three-piece suit. Jesus was the man showing up like Vaughn did today. He's the man showing up with dirty feet because He's been walking around with all the prostitutes preaching the Word of God to him, showing them how to live this kind of life. Satan's not going to come to you as this man with these horns and he's all dirt. Just we think about Satan with the pitchfork and all that. He's going to be the three-piece suit. He's going to be the one who looks pleasing in your sight. He's going to be the one that deceives you, that leads you away from the truth. He's going to be the one that takes away from your share in the tree of life if you turn away from God. He's going to be the one that takes away your reward. Three-piece suit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I should already be there. Said that 3 minutes ago. 2 Timothy, as soon as I get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Woo! But mark this. He says, mark this. Write it down. Interesting. He says, mark this. Oh, this is... Oh, Get that in a second. There will be terrible times in the last days. What kind of terrible times he's talking about? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, without agapeo, which is the decision to follow Torah, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Ooh, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Brutal, and lovers of good, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh my, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's all right, they won't have nothing to do with us anyways. Having a form of godliness, a form, an appearance. Satan, perfect, but on the inside was found wickedness. They have a form of godliness. These characteristics right here are the fruits of the spirit of Satan. But you see, it's going to be terrible because you won't be able to discern all the time who's on your side and who's not. Who's on God's side and who's not. Because you see, they'll have a form of godliness. Outwardly, they'll look... three-piece suit. Praise the Lord, brother. So glad to have you. Hallelujah. They're going to look just like you would imagine the ideal Christian to look on the outside, and maybe when they're around other people, they look very pleasing to the eye and all the rest of it, et cetera, et cetera. But you see, they deny the power, and they are full of lawlessness. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Woo! Matthew chapter 23. My goodness. If you're loving this, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm loving this. I just couldn't get enough of it when the Lord gave me the revelation. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 27. Let's go to 25. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisee, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. What? Verse 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be as righteous. On the inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be. And the end. When Jesus came, there were a group of religious people called Pharisees who made up their own rules and their own laws and told you how you needed to worship God. But they ignored the scriptures. They ignored the true way of God, which God laid out in the beginning. And they themselves were full of lawlessness. That means the intent of their heart was to break the law, but they didn't want other people to know about it. They wanted to appear righteous in other people's sight. And so they made up their own law. They made up their own ways, and they proclaimed that as God's word. God's spoken word. You and I have to understand that Satan wants to make us like bricks. All conforming to a specific pattern. The Tower of Babel was built out of bricks. Bricks are man-made. Stone is God-made. Satan wants us all to conform to this image of disobedience. Brick by brick by brick by brick, building up to nowhere. And if you study the seven kings of Revelation, or the six kings who've already come in the book of Revelation, all six of them desire the holy, what they call the holy city of Rome, the seat of the holy Roman empire, Rome. They also desired to build their own cities. If you study Hitler and the other men, they had plans to build this elaborate structures and elaborate cities to build up their name. Justinian built one called Justinia Prima or something. I forget the exact name. But every one of them desired to do that. Bricks are man-made. Bricks are all made the same. But God's temple is made out of stone. Because you see, every stone is different. It's all natural. His pure intention, His pure creation. The EU building was made to imitate a painting of the Tower of Babel. In fact, there are posters in Europe of the Tower of Babel with the European Union symbols. They have like 12 stars, I think, or something like that. And then they have the Tower of Babel right below it. And, on the poster it says this: many voices, one tongue. Many voices, one tongue. It's the Tower of Babel all over again. As it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. As we've got to talk about Cain, we've got to talk about what happened in the beginning. What did Cain do? Cain built a city. Woo! Why do you think the Antichristos is one he's going to want to magnify, build up a city? He named the city Enoch. Enoch means teaching. It's the city of anyways, that's another teaching altogether. I'm not getting off into that. We have to understand that the beast power is a system of thought. It's a system. It's a system of thought. It's not just economic. It's not just political. It manifests in those ways. It's this mindset. It's a way that you think. Ephesians chapter 2. You've got to remember there was a number, but there was a mark. I'm going to get into the mark in just a moment. But the number is how it is initiated. That's the identification, but there's a mark. That is the sign. But I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the power of air, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Stop right there. In the Bible, light is often compared to Torah. In Isaiah chapter 8, God says, bind up this testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And if they do not live according to this testimony, they have no light within them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? In the Bible, light is always compared to Torah. Oh, can I just prove that for a moment? He said the fruit of light, he said children of light, you got to be a child of God in order to enter the kingdom, but he says the fruit of light consists in all goodness. What did Paul say? The law is good if a man use it lawfully. He said the law is good. Then he says righteous. What did Paul say? Paul said that the law is righteous. If you are careful to do all these things that I have commanded you today, then it will be your righteousness and the land that you are going to possess. What is the land that we are going in to possess? That is the kingdom of God. And if we want to live long, and if we want to prosper, if we want to obey God and the kingdom of God, we've got to start right now. But he also says truth. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, thy word is truth. The word of God is the truth. That's all of it, not just Matthew and all. But then he says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now this word expose, I looked it up, there's several different meanings it can be used. But it can mean to refute, to argue, to denounce. So not only are you supposed to be producing fruit of light, but you're supposed to be refuting the works of darkness, which is lawlessness. That's why we've got to preach so strong. Because it's a two-part thing. It's not just that you live right and let the wicked go on their way. The Bible says if you love your neighbor as yourself, he says love your neighbor as yourself, but two verses later he says rebuke your neighbor frankly, do not share in his sin. Then it says love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to expose lawlessness as well as produce fruits of righteousness. Now I want to talk for just a minute on this spirit that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. It says the ruler, he's talking about HaSatan. He's the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now this word disobedient can mean unbelief or rebellion. Unbelief or rebellion. You have to understand that the spirit that influences you is what controls your mind and what you do. The spirit that influences you is what controls your mind and what you do. That's why he says the spirit of disobedience, which is now at work in. So the spirit that influences you, it influences how you think, and your mind. Let me read you a scripture. Job chapter 32, verse 8 says that it is the breath of the Almighty, the spirit of man within him, that gives him his mind understanding. So there's a spirit of man which gives light to your natural mind, but there's a spirit of God. There's a spirit of disobedience, you know, the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan. When you receive the spirit of God, it should activate God's mind in you, just as the spirit of man activates your natural mind. But if you receive a spirit of disobedience, it will activate disobedience in your life. If you are disobeying God and you're being rebellious, you are being controlled by the spirit of disobedience. I'm going to say that again. If you are disobeying God and being rebellious, you are controlled by the spirit of disobedience. Outwardly, it looks real pretty, but inwardly, it's full of Torahlessness. That's the spirit of disobedience, the fruitless works of darkness, of Torahlessness that manifest in those who are being influenced by the spirit of disobedience. It's rebellion towards God. It's a form of godliness which denies the duonymous thereof. Oh, I'm going to get into that word duonymous. Don't think I'm not going there, because I am. Outwardly it looks pretty, but inwardly it's full of darkness. On the outside it looks like the Christ. Chi, Psi, Stigma. On the outside looks like the Christ, but on the inside has the heart of the snake. That's why he says, and again, that's why he says it's so terrible in the last days. Because you're going to have people show up to your church who are, with their motivations, really having selfishness and self-control issues and all kinds of addictions and problems in their own lives. Yet outwardly, you can't tell that because they have a form of godliness. You cannot always discern. That's why the wheat and the tares. He says, you can't pull up the wheat. You can't pull up the tares without bringing up some wheat. You just got to wait till harvest time. Why is that? The wheat and the tares, what's the difference? At harvest time, the wheat have so much seed in the little head on the top that it bows down. But the tares don't have enough seed. Come on. Don't have enough seed in them, so they stand tall and proud. So it's easy at harvest time to see who's who. But see, in the last days before Jesus comes back, it's terrible. Understand that. And I'm going to say this. We got plenty of time. You can be in the presence of God, anointed by God, worshiping Him, at least thinking you are, and still be in sin. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. You see, the disobedient ones, they're the ones who are going to take the mark of the beast. The ones who refuse to live by the law of God. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, Paul clearly explains, and then he begins to summarize that little section there in verse 7 by saying that the sinful mind refuses to submit to the law of God. It cannot do so. It's controlled by the sinful nature. The spirit of disobedience has entered into that person and controls their mind and what they do. That's why the mark of the beast is either on your forehead or on your hand. One or the other. Because you see, what you think influences what you do. Your perception of reality defines what you do. If you believe that something is correct, that's what you're going to do. That's your view, your world perspective. But if there is a spirit of disobedience controlling your mind, you cannot please God. You cannot obey God. You can pray in tongues. I'm going to get to that in a second. Pray in tongues all you want to. But see, if the spirit of disobedience is manifesting in your life, you can pray in tongues and think it's praying to tongues in God, but it's not. I'm going to show you. The Lord's going to show you. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Yahweh says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways, From the day you were created till wickedness was found in you, though through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty and corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. And by your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Now, before I preach on that, I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There was something I overlooked. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Lord is quickening this to me. I'm coming back to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, he says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Have nothing to do with them. The reason why he tells you to have nothing to do with them is because don't get caught up in that crowd, because a companion of fools shall be destroyed, but a companion of the wise shall be made wise. You have to be careful who you hang around with, who you associate with, who you yoke with, because do not be unequally yoked with believers, because that is an abomination in God's sight. We can't do these things. You have to be careful who you associate with, who you're around, because they can lead you astray. Because they look like they're like godly. They appear to be godly. They say the They say the right things. They do the right things in the right moments. But on the inside, they hate your guts. They want to kill you just like Cain wanted to kill his brother Abel. I don't like your living sacrifice. It's better than mine. God approves yours that he don't approve of mine. You know, when you get convicted, sometimes you get a little upset when you get convicted. You do. It's true. I've gotten convicted and got all kind of upset before. Can't have pork, whatever, you know. And you just start popping off at the mouth, and you start building a fet. You start hating the person who said it, when it really wasn't a person, it was God. God was speaking through that person to convict you with the light of God, with the Torah. How many of you like to be woke up in the middle of the night by a bright light? I don't like it. That's kind of how it is when you're deep in sin, and God shines the light of His Torah on your eyes. You don't like it one bit. You don't have nothing to do with it. Verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. This is one way that you can... I was reading an article in the Philadelphia Trumpet, which is a great magazine. I tell you what, it's very wonderful. Some of the articles that they published just showing the end-time prophetic events. It's great. Great articles. But they were talking about how in the last days, knowledge would increase. And the Lord began to quicken to me this scripture. They're always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. You see, there are people who come into churches today who they want the knowledge. Oh man, wow, tell me more about that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But they never live the life. They never live the life. They're more concerned with having all this secret knowledge, all this secret understanding, but they themselves are never willing to bend the knee to the Lord to live the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Those who oppose the truth are the ones who have a form of godliness. But see, they also deny the power, the dunamis, the manifestation of the miracles, the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to get back to what we just read about Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28. We read about Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28 that he was in the presence of God. Here he is at the very throne of God. We're not talking about he traveled in his mind there or anything like that. We're talking about he was there. In the presence of God, and yet iniquity was found in him, yet he was full of sin. Let me list for you some other men in the Bible who this happened to. Samson. Samson was a man who had taken a Nazarene. He was told by the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus. It's kind of like a euphemism for Jesus. He was told not to eat anything. His mother and his father were told that he had this child from birth to be a Nazarite, etc., etc. But as Samson got older, Samson began to do things that were in contradiction to his Nazarite vow, that were not clearly in line with the Word of God. He touched the dead carcass of a lion. You're not supposed to touch dead bodies, especially unclean bodies under a Nazarite vow. Number two, Samson began to sleep around with prostitutes. Remember Delilah, he'd go over her house all the time. But you see, the Lord came on him even though he had begun to break his Nazarite vow, even though he was in wide open sin, the Lord still came upon him. The Lord still used him to do things. But when he broke his third vow, the final straw was when he told Delilah the secret, or he told Delilah where this power from God came from the growing of his hair. And so, when she cut it off, the Lord left him. But see, all the other time when he was doing he thought he was doing the Lord's work and everything's fine while he's with this prostitute and everything, the Lord still came on him. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Sorry, not 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from the Lord is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play him when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." Stop right there. So Saul, at this point, he has disobeyed God to the point where the Spirit of the Lord has just left him. He's gone. The Spirit of the Lord has totally departed from Saul. And Saul now has an evil spirit that replaces it. Replaces the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him. However, and I'm not going to that scripture because I've got other places I've got to go, and I'm not sure if I'm going to have time to get where we need to be. Just a few chapters later, Saul starts prophesying. A school of the prophets comes through because Saul is running around like a chicken with his head cut off, trying to chase David, trying to kill the man of God. And he starts prophesying, but wait a minute, the Spirit of the Lord's left him. Just because you're in the presence of the Lord and it feels good, maybe you're speaking in tongues, doesn't always mean that you're right with God. Doesn't always mean that you're in God's perfect will. Let me give you another example from the Bible. Go to 1 Samuel. Well, we're already there. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. Now, Eli is the high priest at this time. And so, Eli's sons are serving in the temple. And you got to remember, the sons are the ones who are going to take over. They're like the next generation. You know, one of his sons is going to be anointed high priest one day. So when he talks about his sons, this is the next generation of those who are going to lead the people of Israel in bringing their sacrifices to God. Verse 13, "Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' If the man said to him, 'Let the fat be burned up first, then take whatever you want.' The servant would then answer, 'No, hand it over now. If you don't, I will take it by force.' This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt." Stop right there. So you have Eli's sons. They're desecrating the offerings. They're abusing the people who are bringing their offerings to the Lord's house. They're taking something that's not theirs. They're not waiting until it's being cooked down and doing it as the Word of God says. It also says that they were sleeping with women at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. My Bible does verse 1 really kind of weird. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as their battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us before the Philistines? Let the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go out with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord, who was enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. They would have been two of the ones who would have been carrying the ark. So just because you go out with the ark doesn't mean that you're right with God. In fact, even though Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that ever lived in the Bible, God still gave him victory over some of his enemies. Don't let the appearance of things deceive you. Now I'm going to shift gears a minute, and then we're going to bring it all together. We're going to talk about Deuteronomy for just a moment. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is sitting with the disciples, and he begins to tell them about the gift that his Father had promised. And that gift that his Father had promised was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the promise that the promise that the Father has set out and said would come upon the people of God in the beginning. If you read many of the prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it talks about the Spirit of God coming almost like water in some examples. He even says, Acts 1:5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, Peter says that this promise is for all who are called. Verse 6, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, what are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time?' Verse 7, he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive Deuteronomy when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses or martyrs in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" And then on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended upon them in tongues of fire. Like a violent rushing wind, it came upon them. And they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit and spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is fulfilled on the Feast of Pentecost. Something very interesting about the Feast of Pentecost was that there were two loaves offered that had yeast in them. Now, yeast can represent sin in the Bible, but it can also represent the kingdom of God. And it's from Pentecost that the kingdom of God began to spread through all the world like yeast throughout the dough. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like yeast, which a man put in the dough, and it took over the whole pot of bread or dough. But he said that you shall receive power. Now, this word for power here is the word Deuteronomy. And it is the working in the Holy Spirit. It is the thing that is necessary in order for us to do the work of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul said that the kingdom of God depends not on talk, but on power. What you do, the manifestation of God's power through His Holy Spirit in your life. Too many people are concerned with the talk and not enough of them are concerned with the power, I think. In 2 Thessalonians, all right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Start with verse 5. "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you will know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of Torahlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the Torahless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, or Torahless one, will be displayed in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and dunamis, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that those who believe the lie, so that they will believe the lie, and so that they will be condemned who have not believed in the truth, but have delighted in unrighteousness or wickedness or lawlessness, Torahlessness. So you see, the coming of the Antichrist is going to be displayed in Deuteronomy. And most Christian churches today, I'm going to say most, but there's a lot, a very large number of Christian churches don't teach the Deuteronomist. So when they see a Deuteronomist, they really won't be able to discern the real one from a false one, will they? There are lots of different denominations and churches that do not teach the myth, the miracles, the manifestations of God's power. And so when HaSatan enters into the Antichristos and he begins to do his mighty manifestations of Deuteronomist, they won't know the difference. Wow, that's cool. You can do that, man. You must be anointed by God. Praise the Lord. That's probably what a third of the angels said too. Woo, you must be anointed. Praise the Lord. You must be God. And that's what the world's going to believe. They're going to believe, this is the Messiah who has come. Even among the churches that do have manifestations of the Spirit, unless you're living a righteous life according to Torah, how do you know that it's really a manifestation of the Spirit that's genuine? Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. Go to Revelation 13, 2. And there's lots of churches that do not even teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't even teach the manifestation of the gifts. The Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, Church of Christ, Baptist, Fundamentalist Baptist, although there's some Southern Baptist churches that are filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's one near here that I know of. I don't know how they still get called Southern Baptist, but hey, they have a manifestation of tongues and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and operating of gifts in their church. They're a rarity, but they do, they're out there. I'm sure there's a few. There are some churches, maybe one or there's just a few in every denomination that may manifest these gifts. But on the most part, these different denominations, Episcopalian, Anglican, et cetera, do not teach these things. So when Satan comes, they won't know. They've never seen a real move of God. In fact, before I had come to a church like this, I had never really seen a real move of God either. I didn't know what a move of God was. I thought, when God moved the city, you know what I'm saying? I thought I physically had to see something move when people were talking about the move of God. I really had no clue what that meant. But now I understand what the move of God is. But until you actually see it, you don't know what it is. That's one of the main reasons why Satan's going to come and deceive them. But also, you see, Satan is going to manifest as a man of lawlessness. What a lot of these preachers teach, they teach lawlessness. Eat what you want, do what you want. So when the Antichristos is telling them the same thing, they won't think anything. Oh, well, my preacher's been telling me that for 20 years, for 50 years. I've been hearing that in the church, and I knew this man was Jesus. Returning to rule and reign. They're going to believe. And again, even if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that does not exempt you from this deception. Because again, if you're not living a Torah full life, you won't know the Torah less one when He comes. Revelation 13:2. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. With 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and a great authority. Now I'm going to read that last little section again. The dragon gave the beast his Deuteronomist. So you see, Satan has his own Deuteronomist that he is going to pass on to this beast's power to manifest. Why is it so important we understand this? Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. We've got to understand this, Deuteronomist, that there's going to be, I've already talked about the fruits of Satan, the fruits of the spirit of disobedience, because Jesus said, You have to study the Bible to understand that men are often compared to trees. You study Daniel and Ezekiel. You see that kings are sometimes compared to trees. The two witnesses who stand, the two olive trees that stand before the throne of God are the two witnesses we find from Zechariah chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 11. We see that Jesus healed a man, and that man, when he opened his eyes, said, "I see men walking around like trees." That's because he got to see the vision of God. God sees us as trees in a sense. There's a deep revelation, a deep teaching there all in and of itself. But we even see Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 12, "Every kingdom divided against itself shall not stand." And he goes on to talk about make the fruit good or make the fruit evil. Because if you bring fruit out of your own self, out of the inside of you, that is good. That's how you tell a tree. You tell a tree by its fruit. Again, men are compared to trees. So when we talk about the bad, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. There's also fruits of disobedience, which we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, saying that you have self-control, yet yourself being out of control, saying that you love people yet yourself hating other people like Cain did. Again, there's a type and a pattern throughout the Bible. Saul was king of Israel. He had the Holy Spirit on him, yet he hated David in his heart. There's all kinds of things in the Bible we see to show us the deception that comes in the last days. Luke chapter 10 verse 19. Most people read this scripture and they do not know what Jesus is really trying to tell us here. Chapter 10, verse 19. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the duodenums of the enemy." Y'all didn't get that. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, I'll read it again. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the duodenums of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." The duodenums of the enemy. He gave us the authority over the duodenums of the enemy. So when there is false manifestations of the Spirit occurring, we have the power to overcome them. We will not be deceived because Jesus has given us this power. But I want you to understand something. Jesus said in some translations, it says, "I've given you authority to trample or to tread." It says to tread upon. And this word for tread comes from a word which means your path, the path that you walk. You see, your authority in the Spirit of God comes from the path that you walk. If you're not walking in the way, you won't be treading on the snakes and the serpents. You'll be right there with them, promoting the duodenums of Satan. And I'm going to go ahead and preach on this too. In Isaiah chapter 40, God says, "Prepare the way." He says, "You have anointed me to preach good news. Prepare the way for the people. Let every valley be brought up and every mountain be brought low." And this, of course, is quoted also in the New Testament. John the Baptist came saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." But this Greek word for prepare in the New Testament, if you trace it back in the Septuagint and you look at the Greek word there used in Isaiah 40, it is the word, hayamazo or something like that. But basically, it was used in the Oriental tradition, the Oriental custom, as those, it's used for those who would go out before a king to clear the path, to make it level, before the king went on his journey. So at the time of John the Baptist, he said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He was making King Jesus' way straight for him to come into the earth. But you see, that's the same commission we have, to make the path straight. Every jagged doctrine, everything that exalts itself above God has to be brought down. Because you see, Paul said that in the last days, people will be deceived by seducing spirits. That word for seducing can mean imitation spirits. That means that there's a real spirit, but there's an imitation spirit. And it's going to seduce and deceive many by the doctrines of devils, by the doctrines of demons. Then he tells you an example of this. The example of this is that they will teach you to abstain from meat that God says okay for you to eat, and to abstain from marrying. And there's only one church that does that. That is the Roman Catholic Church. You can't eat meat on Friday except for like fish. That of course comes from Dagon worship. And of course, in order to be pious and serve as a priest, you can't get married. Where did God say that? In fact, many of the disciples, many of the first 12, were themselves married. there's obviously nothing wrong with that. But anyways, getting off the subject, Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29, I'm just going to paraphrase this. It says, "You err because you know not the Scriptures or the Deuteronomy of God." See, you can fall into error. That word err can mean led astray. You can be led astray if you don't know the Word of God and if you don't know the Deuteronomy of God. That's why these different churches are going to be led astray. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. In Revelation, there's two churches that are listed. One's called the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Laodicea is a church that focused on looks. On the outside, they wanted things to look good. I'm rich. Look at everything I've got. The Laodicean city was famous for three things. They were famous for their riches. They had lots of things, lots of adornments. They were famous also for their textile industry. Ornate garments were made in Laodicea. They were also well known for their healing salve, which they would put, they would said they had a healing salve that would help heal people's eyes and things like that. But I'm going to tell you there was one thing lacking in the city of Laodicea, and it corresponds to a spiritual thing that was lacking in the church at that time. They did not have an adequate supply of water. They didn't have an adequate supply of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said on the last and greatest day of the feast, whoever continues to believe in me, as the Scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he said that on the last great day of the feast, which the last great day represents the resurrection of the dead, of all the rest of the dead who have not believed in Jesus. When they get fully baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's plenty of references in the Old Testament to God pouring out His Spirit just like water. You can read in Isaiah and Ezekiel. There's lots of God said, I will wash with you with water. I will put a new spirit in you. God put in His Holy Spirit within us. But God has sanctified and ordained us to live a certain way. You can't just live the way that you want and expect God to give you everything that you ask for. You can't just look good on the outside but have lawlessness all on your inside and then expect God to just manifest whenever He wants. You have a lack of water in your life, a lack of God's Spirit. But also the water is referred to as the Word, the washing of the water of the Word. They didn't have the Word of God. They have a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus tells us that you Philadelphians, you who have kept my word, who have obeyed my word, they did the things of God. They had an abundant supply of water, and I'm going to tell you right now, He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, that you had micros duonimos. I've noticed that you have micros duonimos. That you have a small manifestation of the Spirit. Not thousands falling out in the Holy Ghost simultaneously. Oh, I'm going to show you. Matthew chapter 7. Oh my, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I tell you, we're about to get deep. We hadn't already got there. There's a number and there's a mark of the beast. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7. Keep that in mind as we read. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Well, what does he talk about? Let's start with verse 15. Why not? No, let's go up to verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He's referencing the tribulation. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Micros duonimos, only a few. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Outwardly they look real pretty, but my. They are wolves, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Oh my, the fruit of Satan, which we just went over. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every tree that produces good fruit. Likewise, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruits you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say, he says many, does he not? Will say to me in that day, the day of the Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many duonimus. Ooh. Then I will tell them plainly, I never yadad you. away from me says, you evildoers, in the NIV, but in the King James it says workers of iniquity. That workers of iniquity is two Greek words. The first Greek word is one, I don't remember the full, it's like, come on Lord help me, ergonazo or something like that. But the second Greek word is Torahlessness. Now the second word's anomia, it means lawlessness. The first word means those who work. It's a business term. It's a business term referring to what you do in your everyday, in your business. So Jesus is going to say to those who've done Deuteronomous, who've manifested Deuteronomous, come on, how many times do I have to say it? Jesus said it two or three times to people, sometimes in the Bible too. Moses, Moses. Saul, Saul. Deuteronomous, Deuteronomous. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? It says in your name, it is translated, but it means from your name. From your name did not all these things happen. They were never really in his name. When it says in the name of Jesus, you're supposed to pray, that's not just something you throw out there. It's not just a phrase. That's a place of location. Being in Jesus' name. That's how we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray in his name. That means living like him. That means being doing the things that he did. But he says, and perform mighty many Deuteronomous. He says many Deuteronomous. So you have the church. Oh, I've only got 4 minutes left. I better get on. So you have the church of Laodicea with many people. Oh, we're increased. We got all this stuff. Then you've got a church with micros Deuteronomous. Then you hear Jesus saying here, you've done many things in my name. Away from me, you worker of lawlessness. It's a business term. People who make their living by lawlessness. Televangelists, big old ministries make their money off and teach it to people to break the law. But Lord, you slayed 1,000 people in the Holy Ghost in my service. Praise God. We had 20 people get up out of wheelchairs. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, let's all go to the barbecue house. Right? The mark of the beast is how you think and what you do. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Man, I've only got four. Let me go an extra minute. 1 Kings chapter 22. Oh, me, I've got to hurry this up. I've got to hurry, hurry. 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab and Jehoshaphat about to go to war. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 6. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into your hand. And then he gets real upset. But I want you to go down to verse 10. Dressed in the royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat sat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria with the prophets prophesying before them. You see, Ahab had 400 prophets of Baal who ate from his table. Here they are prophesying. You have to understand, prophecy is a specific action in the Old Testament when you read, even in the New Testament. Prophesying was an ecstatic experience, speaking in a different tongue, followed by an interpretation. These men are praying in the Holy. They're praying in tongues. Yahweh says, you shall be victorious. But the prophet of the Lord didn't get that. The prophet of the Lord said, I saw the king, I saw the throne, and there was a bunch of lion spirits. There were a bunch of spirits circling the throne. And one, they kept saying, oh, I'll do this. Or another one said, oh, I'll do that. And then finally the Lord said, "Woo, what you said sounded real good. Go down there and do it. So a lying spirit was in the mouths of the prophets. They were speaking in tongues, manifesting a Deuteronomous, but they themselves were not living by God's ways. Revelation chapter 19, in the last 2 minutes that I've got. Revelation chapter 19. I'm sure they had people falling out in the Holy Ghost too. Woo! Did you see? I heard the 200 prophets of Baal was praying in tongues, and half of them fell out. Fell out in the Holy Ghost, rolling on the floor, praying in tongues. It's because you pray in tongues don't mean you're receiving something from God. Because if the Spirit that's in your mind, that's controlling your mind and your actions, is the spirit of disobedience. When you pray in tongues, you'll be praying in tongues to Hasatan. So, somebody got that. I don't know who it was, but I felt it up here. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and the army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. You see, worship... Well, let me go back to this. How you think influences how you live. And the combination of those two is how you express your worship of God. Worship is how you live your life. That's why Paul said, live your lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's worship of God. It's how you live your life. So taking the mark is a worship. It's a system of thought. Only the Torah observant will not be deceived, because they will be able to discern the true spirit, because Jesus said, I have given you a spirit that leads you in all truth. That's not just the truth of the word, that's the truth of the manifestation of God's spirit. And that's why Jesus said, don't look for a sign, because if you look for a sign, you might be deceived. The only sign I'm going to give you is 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be in the grave, then I'm coming up. If you'll notice, the Catholic Church has perpetuated the Friday to Sunday, death and resurrection, and now all the Protestant daughters are going to come back in to the fold, and they will believe. But we who refuse to believe in the mark of the beast and worship Him will not.